to grab your Bibles and turn tonight to 1 John. And we are in 1 John chapter 2. We will finish the chapter this evening by covering verses 28 all the way to 29 tonight. And we'll make a lot of ground up. We've been here forever, it seems like, but we'll be rolling on from here on out. And that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And the title of the message this evening is Walking the Talk. Walking the Talk. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him, or some translations say, accurately, born of God. Possessing spiritual confidence, listen carefully, is a very important thing for all of our lives. Possessing spiritual confidence. I want to be careful how I say that. In fact, I'd like you to just take down in your notes, because we're going to be talking tonight about assurance. Spiritual confidence. It almost sounds a little cocky, but it's not. And the word can also be just given assurance. Having spiritual assurance, it is essential to Christian growth. Now, I am not going to take a poll in here tonight, but I do want to end this message this evening very, very personal. I don't want to just have a service tonight and then we just go home and it'd be just almost a prestomatic type of an evening. I want tonight to change our lives. I thought as I was preparing today how almost meaningless it is for me to do what I do if lives aren't changed. Now, I don't know how tonight's going to come out because I haven't rehearsed it. But I spent a good 8 hours in this message. And I'm wondering how long it will sit in our minds, be meditated on by our hearts, be ingested enough to make a difference in our lives. But it's extremely important about, listen, how we invest in delivering the Word of God and giving a message, how long does it sit with us? How long do we ingest it and meditate on it? Now, if you're like me, the temptation, and I don't mean a temptation like, you know, we're just waiting to get out of here so we can dive into some program or dive into some CD or dive into some video. The temptation just with life to rob and to steal from us the things that God would have us meditate on. And listen, having Christian assurance, that is knowing that you're saved, is one of the most basic things that a believer that we see in Scripture should know. Have you noticed that when you even look into your Bible, you might even have a computer and you type in on your Bible concordance the word doubt. You know, the word doubt comes up very, very infrequently in the Bible. It's not there much. Why? Because the Christian is not to be burdened and labored with doubt. Then you might be saying in your heart tonight, maybe right now in your mind, you might be saying, then why do I have so much doubt in my mind so often? Why do I struggle with so much? Well, I want you to listen carefully, and by no means do I want to give you any kind of a bum steer tonight or a downer, but my whole motive this evening is for you to come to the place of having absolute assurance. It's God's will that you know that you're saved. When John says to us here in this chapter, in these two verses, he's talking about those little ones, the ones who have been born into the family. The word is technion in the Greek, the little ones, the ones that have been born into the family. You have been born into the family of God if you have come to Jesus and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've been born again. If that's true, you need to also realize that His Spirit, Holy Spirit, dwells in you. And the Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons, or let me add, daughters of God. Now that states it as an absolute fact. It's to be known. Then why do so many Christians struggle with doubt? Personal experience? I can tell you right now, unbelief. If I look, or I can say now, thank God, and maybe many of us are in the same club, my first 3 years of my Christian experience was disaster. Because I took my work-centered life and brought it right into Christianity, and it doesn't work. God, if I prayed longer or prayed harder, that God would somehow accept me or like me or show me more favor. Don't raise your hand if you know what I mean. Because I think we can all relate to that. And I'm a fanatic. I would have made a great, great Muslim. I would have been a super Buddhist. Because I tell you, man, when it comes to like flogging or atoning for your own sin, I was the best. Man, if I blew it, I would just drag myself through the muck and the mire for a couple of weeks. I was unbearable to be around until I had atoned for my wrongdoing. I couldn't believe that God just loved and atoned and was powerful enough to back up what he said that he would do in the first place. And I doubted him. Maybe some of you are doubting God tonight because you really don't believe that he's good enough and loving enough to just wipe the slate clean from your life. He is good enough. Man, I tell you, that time when it broke in my life, it just broke. Actually, I broke in half. When God took my pride and arrogance to the wall and my self-righteousness and just crashed it into the wall and said, "You're nothing. You're nothing. You're saved because I have decreed it so." What a liberating thing that is. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 24, the Bible says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what profit is it if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man," listen, "will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to their works." This doesn't mean we're saved by works. But Matthew 16:18 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What a radical statement to make. Jesus makes this announcement. He says this great declaration that's got everybody's attention. And then he says to them, standing right there, "I tell you, there are some standing right here that will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, when in the world was that performed? Well, it's in the very next verse of the very next chapter. In Matthew 17, it says there, 17 verse 1, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to the mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone on them like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them and talked with him." Appeared to them, but talked with him. Peter, James, and John, those three guys, the ones who were in the special ed class, I'm sure a special bus picked them up each day to take them to discipleship training. You know, everybody thinks, well, you know, Jesus seemed to show favorites. Peter, James, and John. It's Peter, James, and John. They get in the boat, and it's Peter, James, and John. They go over there, it's Peter, James, and John. I believe the reason why, because the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't love Billy Graham more than you. Get that out of your mind. Oh, there goes Billy Graham. It's been my experience that Jesus spends more time with those who need special ed. Peter, James, and John, and Jack. It's true. Oh, you mean he wasn't singling those guys out because he has favors? No, they needed more help. Well, I need help. Hey, who doesn't need help in here? We need help. Are you victorious in your Christian walk? Well, maybe today. No, the Lord wants us to be victorious every day. Oh, well, now that makes me feel bad because I'm not victorious every day. But listen, it's his will. He's not saying, "Doggone it, Bill, get victorious daily, will you?" No, he's saying, "Come on, Bill, you can be victorious today. You can do it." The book of Hebrews tells us about a great cloud of witnesses that are gathered about in heaven. Now, I don't know why it says it that way. Some commentators speculate on what that exactly means. Some say that they can see us. I argue they can't because it wouldn't be much of a heaven if they could see us. Can you imagine? Oh, gosh, Lord, there he goes. Stop him. You know. No, the Bible says it's a great cloud of witnesses, and I can't help believe that they're not cheering us on. Come on, you can make it. The Lord will see us through. There's no doubt about it. But seeing the kingdom of God. Listen, that's what we're in this thing for. Think about what you're doing. Tonight, on the way here, I saw a woman watering her lawn. You know what? She was physically standing in front of her yard. You could tell by her face that she had probably had a hard day at work. And she was just moving the hose back and forth. But she wasn't there. She was there, but she wasn't there. And I looked at that woman's face, and the first thought that came into my mind is, what is she living for? What meaning is there? I mean, think about it for a moment. If you just get up and go to work and come home and pay bills, eat, go to sleep, get up, go to work, come home, pay bills, eat, and go to sleep. I think if I lived that kind of a life, I too would be hooked on cocaine. If I wasn't on cocaine, I would belong to some kind of a sex club or alcoholics, let's go for it, something. Why live? Why live if you're just living in this circle? And I'm not saying this woman is involved in any of those things. I don't even know who she is. But there was no existence to her existence. Do you know that you and I are Christians and we're going to the kingdom? We have been born into the kingdom of God, whom he performs nor abortions, none whatsoever. You're not going to get kicked out of the kingdom. Are you born again? You are born again forever. You're not born again and then unborn again. Well, Jack, I had a friend who believed, but now he's back in the world. He believed for a while, just like Jesus said, but the cares of this world have seized him. But are you born again? To every one of you tonight that are born again, you are to know that you're going to heaven and have that deep confidence and that assurance. First thing in our note-taking this evening is the first point that we want to make is that Christians are to have assurance. Christians are to have assurance. And that almost sounds almost kind of ridiculous to even say. But go with me in this. He says, now little children, little ones who have been born into the family, abide in him. When he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 2 Timothy 3:14 says this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. The only way that you're going to be assured of your Christian experience, your Bible, prayer, your fellowship, is by continuing in it. Don't forsake, as Hebrews 10:25 says, the assembling together of the brethren. Don't forsake this. The days are coming, and in fact, I think they're on us, where anything and everything is pulling you and I away from coming to church on Wednesdays or Thursdays or Mondays or Tuesdays. I mean, look at your bulletin. You can come here any night of the week. But there's things fighting. There's things pulling. I remember growing up in Orange County or having moved from San Diego up to Orange County. When I was a kid, there were no sports played on Sundays. None whatsoever. And thus the birth of what was called Junior All-American Football. The little football teams that we used to play on, they played on Saturdays because Sundays nobody played. My father used to operate a gas station, shut down on Sundays. Restaurants were closed. Everything was closed on Sundays. Now, everything's open, not only open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, nonstop. I think it's an absolute abomination that things are open on Christmas. Everything's open on Christmas. It's pathetic. I think the only thing that should be open on Christmas is a church service, a celebration. We need to be together. And Paul's telling Timothy in that wonderful book, he's saying, listen, continue in the things that you've learned. Stay with it. Christians are to have assurance. They're to be sure of what they believe. And we can be sure. It's not wishful thinking. Paul again says, and he encourages the churches at Colossae and Laodicea when he writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, he says that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together. Listen, this is the Bible. The Bible's saying, I want your heart encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to the all of the riches of the full assurance of the understanding and to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. This is what the Bible's desire is for your life. Now, I know that all of us have bad days. I met with a good brother, a good friend before service. How was your day? We always report to each other. In fact, I'm in his accountability group. So we report together. And he asked me, I asked him, how's it going? And he had a bad day. He had a challenging day. Spiritually, he was on top of it, but he went through it. And I had a good day. And I asked him to forgive me because my day was really good, which means he must have been carrying my load today. And he went through it. But the thing is, we continue on. We will have up and down days in our lives, but we're Christians. We're in the family of God. Even though he calls us little children, it's ones who have been born into the family. We're going to make it. He's not going to leave us halfway along the roadway somewhere. My wife, I remember she telling me a story. She's a baby of 9 kids. They were on vacation one time, and they stopped to go to the bathroom at a gas station. They all piled in the car and drove away, and they left one of their brothers. And for 45 minutes, they're driving on vacation, and he's back at the gas station before they figured out, we've left them! God's not like that. Gabriel, where in the world is Jack now? What happened? No, he's not like that. We can have assurance, and we are to have insurance. Very, very important. Christians are to have assurance, and we're going to look at a couple of things, and that is that because we are or we have been born again. This is something you, when you came into the world, never planned on doing. When you're going through high school, now I don't know, some of you have been Christians all your life, and that is the greatest, I think, testimony of all. Some of us were a little bit slower and came to Christ later, and some of you have just recently come to Christ. But none of us ever just said, you know, I'm going to get up today, and I think I'm going to get born again. I just feel like doing it today. Can we all agree that most of us came into the kingdom by some sort of contortion or birth pains? Was there something going on in your life that God got your attention with it? And you said, hey, you know what, I think I'm going to do this. I told you my testimony. I was living a fine life. I knew I was going to hell, but I didn't think hell existed. So you play with that in your head. But in 45 minutes, I heard a message, and my hands were sweaty with conviction. I remember when Greg Laurie was given that altar call, I looked at my hands, and they were sweating with conviction. And when you're under that conviction, when the Holy Spirit's saying, you're in trouble with me, your life's not acceptable. I'm holy and you're not. And you'll stand before me someday. And I'm going to give you a chance to rectify that right now. Listen, when you hear God speaking like that, it's like, oh man, there's not a place far enough to run to. You're like Jonah, you can't even get into the belly of a whale and hide. There's no place to go. And you feel like everybody's looking at you. Or everybody set it up. They know I'm here. That's the Holy Spirit working. Don't ignore that. That's the Spirit of God working. That's amazing. Jesus said, of course, and you know, you must be born again. You must become one of these little ones. These little ones born of God. Romans 2:11 says that there's no partiality with God. No partiality. We have this tendency to look at people and say, oh, there he goes. I remember in 1986 when Billy Graham had his a crusade in Anaheim. I don't know how we got into this kind of area, but we were right there, and the helicopter comes in and lands, and many of you attended that great week of crusades, and we were walking by, and these cars pull up, and Billy Graham gets out of the helicopter, and he was right by us, and gets in the car, and you know, I felt like putting on either sunglasses or the bag that Moses had on his head when he came off the mountaintop. It's like, there's Billy Graham. Look, he walks. He has shoes. Looks pretty normal, tall, but he kind of glides. I wonder what he eats. Oh, he probably doesn't eat. He probably fasts all his life. You know, you start thinking these thoughts like, oh my gosh, there's a man of God. And we project this thing that they're superhuman people. I remember Lisa used to be Chuck Smith's secretary. And one time he came in and he lost a racquetball match. And And it's pretty amazing to see that smile of his turn into a frown. And you say, oh my gosh, he's not smiling. Something must be wrong. We have this thing to project these people like superhuman. And yet the Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. He was, so to speak, born again in the sense in the Old Testament way. He knew the Lord, but he was just a man. Born again by the Spirit of God, that's who we are if we claim Christ. And we're to have that assurance. Matthew 8:11 says, and I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west, and this is us, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? That's going to be us. Christians are to have full assurance because we have been born again, and also we can have full assurance because we now live with the Lord. We live with God. Some of you have been struggling, and I really hope tonight that there's somebody in here who's been struggling with the Lord. Maybe you've been dabbling in sin or goofing up, and you're just miserable. May God bless you with more miserable days and nights. Because you know what? That is a mark of a believer. Well, Jack, are you condoning their actions? Absolutely not, but I'm not God, and I'm certainly not the Holy Spirit, and I don't have to play like it. He's going to get you back into the family. Well, I've been wayward for so long. Come back. He's calling you back. You live with the Lord now. You used to sin flagrantly, boldly. You used to sit and think about sinning. Next week. Didn't you? You did. I did, but you did. And now, because you're a Christian, if you let your mind wander and it goes into areas it ought not, you're miserable. It's great. It's a sign of life. How beautiful it is, too, though, that as you walk with the Lord now, because you live with Him, you know He's inside you. At everywhere you go, your eyes, where your eyes go, His eyes. He's looking right through your eyes, the Holy Spirit. He's inside you. Now, that blows my mind because, see, when I got saved, I thought, if He's inside me, there should be some sort of, I should like feel a little movement. I should sense something. I didn't feel anything. I used to go by all my feelings before. Then I came to Christ and He took them all away. And for years I was like, a rock. I just sat there and God weaned me of feelings. And I think that's why I'm a horrible counselor now. People come in, I just say, shut up, read your Bible, go home. It works. It's the book. People think, can I just meet with Pastor Jack? You don't want to meet. Let's go out and we'll do fish tacos, of course. It's anything, but you don't want to. It's just, you might not come back here. We live with the Lord. He lives in us. And where we take our eyes, He's looking. Where we lend our ears, He's listening. We can't say, I'm a Christian, and not expect Him to be affected by what we do in this life of ours. What we say, He hears. We've been born of the kingdom. We live with Him. He says in the Scripture, abide in Him. That's what that word means, abide. Take up residence. Live with Him. To take up residence. By the way, the word implies in the Greek, the word meno, it means to abide or take up residence under a hostile condition. Boy, isn't that where we live? The whole world right now has got their eyes on Pakistan for good reason. The latest nuclear nation, and now it's an absolute coup. And the military has seized the government. Oh, great. Some nut now is in control with the button. And everybody's on alert. Everybody's upset. England tonight on the news is pleading. The world's nuts. Listen. We abide in Christ, and spiritually, we're in a hostile condition. Man, if we could see the forces that are aligned against our home tonight, we'd probably faint. Thank God we can't. Evil spirits, demons, and doctrines of demons, to destroy and dismantle our children, our lives, the fellowship of friends, churches, marriages, whatever is good. You know, these men that have come together in this accountability group here, just in the matter of a few weeks, already men are testifying, my life was fine until we got into this accountability group. Now I'm under attack. Welcome to Christianity. But we will conquer. I don't know about you, but don't you want to go through life, at least at the end, giving Satan a black eye? Rather than just getting pushed around by him all your life? Boo! Oh, no! Ah! No, I want to be able to say, Lord, in Jesus' name, and if you and I have prayed together, you know many times we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, take the enemy, pull the teeth out of his mouth, and Lord, I pray that you would take the satanic forces and rip their claws out of their hands, and I mean it, I'll pray, and pluck off their wings. Why? Because he can. And the world that I live in, and you and I live in as a born-again Christian, is hostile. Well, I thought if I accepted Christ, it was all going to be easy. Smooth. If somebody told you that or got you forward with that kind of a message, shame on them. Another thing that we realize tonight is that Christians can have assurance because we now hate the lie. And that's what John's been talking about in chapter 2. The lie is what comes from the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. And that's important because that was back in verse 21 of this chapter. He says, Have I not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And of course, we know that every lie comes from Satan. He's talking about false doctrine. If you're abiding in Christ, listen, if you're reading your Bible, fellowshipping with the saints, and you're growing in Christ, preferably in ministry, that you're involved in some sort of ministry, that's the best way to grow. It's great. You don't have to worry about the lie. What is the lie? False doctrine, spun by the spirit of Antichrist. You get out of fellowship, you get out of reading your Bible, you stop praying, you stop being accountable to friends. Oh, now you're open to the lie. You can get pulled away. Now's not the time to cool off in your Christian walk, but to get stronger all the more. The next thing that we see in this is very important, and that is the assurance that we have as a believer results in growth. Our assurance is to result in growth. The latter end of verse 28, he says that when he appears, that is when Jesus appears, we may have confidence, you ought to circle that word, and not be ashamed, you should circle that one as well, before him at his coming. Now listen, a lot of people, I don't understand this, I honestly don't, so I don't want you to get offended at this, but this is extremely important. A lot of Christians will say, I don't want to talk about Jesus coming back. I don't want to hear it. There are Christians who get nervous. In fact, every year when we dedicate the month of September to prophecy, every year there's a handful of people who say, you know what, I'm after the conference, I'll be back. Because they're afraid of prophecy. I don't understand that. John says right here, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. He's coming. The Lord is coming. I have found, you have found, that if you believe that Jesus is coming, then you want to go tell the world, tell friends and family, and you want to be busy about your Father's business because he's coming. The Lord's coming. It's a great, great shot of adrenaline regarding evangelism and church planting. Why? He's coming. John says it right here. 2,000 years ago he said it. How much closer is he to it now? Assurance results in growth. Listen, we're assured of his return. That's what this passage in latter part of verse 28 is saying. He is coming. It says that when he appears, not if. So listen, are you claiming to be a Christian, but that bothers you, that the word when here does not mean if, but when as imminent? Does that bother you? Then why? Is something wrong in your walk or in your life? the Lord would say, listen, I could come tonight, and he wants you to have confidence. This word confidence is a very powerful word. It's having boldness. It's having a face that is clean. The word means clean-faced. You have nothing to hide. You have this confidence, this boldness. Do you have this boldness? It's God's will that you have it. Listen, don't respond to me, but ask yourself right now, do you have boldness? Now listen, you might say, well, I'm a shy person. Shy is fine. But in every one of his children, he will work out a boldness in you. It might be a boldness to write letters. It might be a boldness to leave messages on phones. Honest, I like that. I'll call somebody and say, if you're not there, if you're there, please don't pick up the phone. What I want to say is, and I find it much easier to just say it to their machine, and I can get much more gooey on the machine if they pick it up. You know, maybe that's you. I could do that. Oh, just dial numbers and get machines during the day and tell Jesus Christ. You know, no, but there's a sense of boldness that the Lord wants to put in our lives, all of us. But I'm an old lady, or I'm an old man, or, you know, I've retired. You've retired? He wants to use you more. You might have retired from IBM, but now you're full-time for God. No, assurance results in our growth, and we're assured of his return, so we can be bold and strong in that. We can be confident of it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 43, the Bible says there, Luke 12:43, blessed is that servant whom when his master comes, finds him so doing. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant of the master says in his heart, not in his mouth, but in his heart, my master delays his coming back and begins to beat his male and female servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards, then that master of the servant will come in an hour when he's not looking for him. And an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in half and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Was the guy an unbeliever? It says here that he's going to be apportioned with the unbelievers. Does that mean we could lose our salvation? No. It means that those who are saved are always going to be watching and waiting. If you're not watching and waiting, something's wrong with you. You may not be a Christian. Coming to the Lord offends you or upsets you, you certainly have no assurance, and maybe you don't know him. But are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? I heard a message recently by Chuck Swindoll regarding the rapture of the church and the imminent return of Christ, and Chuck Swindoll said this. I love it. He said, I stay ready to keep from having to get ready. It's much easier to stay ready for his return than having to get ready three times a month and hope that the Lord comes back on an up day. But just think about that for a minute. I don't believe, by the way, some of you have heard or read in books or whatever about a partial rapture theory. I think that's a bunch of baloney. If you're born again, you're going to get raptured. Well, what if I'm sinning at the moment? You are going to be embarrassed. You mean I'm not going to get left behind? No, you're going to be ashamed. It says here that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Why does he say that? Because some Christians are not going to be confident in his coming, and some are going to be ashamed. Will I get raptured? You're going to get raptured. Just for fun. Just for fun, though, wouldn't it be hilarious if everybody up is going up ahead of you and you're like going slower and slower up and they're getting further and further away? I mean, the Lord could do that just to drive the point home. But wouldn't that be something? Lord, I'm slipping! I'm slipping! I'm slipping! That's something I would do if I were the Lord. No, you can be in sin and I think you'll get raptured. But you will also fulfill the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians where it says, and you will suffer loss. Oh, you're saved, yet so by fire. Remember what it says. Every believer will be judged and his works will be judged according to what manner they were, what motive. He says to those who are living in a carnal life, they'll be in heaven, but they'll be judged by fire. It means the intense scrutiny of the Lord regarding our motives. And though all his works be burned up, he's saved. A little smoldering. You know, hey, John, yeah. Hi, everyone. You know, I don't know. I don't want to go in that way. I want to go in with a great entrance with you and come on, you know, and bring as many people with us as possible. But are we ready? Are we ready? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the scripture says, "And so we have the more prophetic word confirmed to us, which you do well to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Listen, concerning his coming, 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the born ones of God, children of God. And it has not yet been revealed to us what we will be like." We don't know exactly what we're going to look like exactly. Got a close hunch or a clue, but we don't know exactly. "But we know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he," that is Christ, "is pure." Hey man, the Lord can come back tonight. That ought to keep you from renting that movie on the way home. Why? Because he's going to watch it with you. "Well, you know, I go to church on Sunday, and then Monday, you know, by Wednesday I need to loosen up and go to a, you know, a little kind of a bar and kind of unwind." You're taking Jesus with you. Next time you get that bourbon and scotch or Bloody Harry or whatever these things are called, you know, just say, "Praise the Lord!" See if you can do that. Break open that can of Bud and say, "Lord, this Bud's for you." See if you can do that. It's exactly what you're doing. "Come on, Jesus." Oh, no. We need to be careful how we live. We're children of God. What we expose ourselves to, we're exposing him to. He dwells within us. But listen. Scripture tells us, and I hope you're blessed by this, not only are we to have assurance that causes us to grow, but we're assured of his righteousness. Can you mark that down? We are assured of his righteousness. Get a load of this. Watch. His righteousness. When he speaks to us about this confidence, the word confidence also is translated outspokenness, frankness. But listen, how do we get that? It almost sounds wrong for a Christian to be, you know, "I'm righteous in Jesus Christ." Doesn't that sound arrogant? But it's true. Watch this. Listen to me carefully, because this is going to sound crazy to you, and I want you to go search and see if this is true, and you'll find that it is. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things," hey, that's us, "old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself." Who's done the reconciling? Come on, who's done it? God's done it. And who has he reconciled us to? Himself. In other words, can you agree with me? He's done it all. Okay? He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we can go out and evangelize the world and cause people to come and know God too. What an amazing ministry we have. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer imputing their trespasses to them. That means God stopped accounting sin to you. So get a load of this. Not only are we going to be able to stand in absolute assurance now and in eternity, or when the day Jesus comes, but we'll have absolute joy and complete acceptance and absolute pleasure of God. For in his presence is pleasure forevermore. The pleasures of God. You know Jude chapter 1 verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling Oh man, I'm really trying hard. You know, I just fall down every week. Well, stop going over there by her house, or stop going by that place, or stop calling that person. Just be with him. Stay with him. Stay there. He's able to make you stand. That means he's rooting for you. Get in fellowship with him and enjoy it. And he will present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, I've always thought that this verse meant that he was going to present me before his presence faultless. And it does mean that in his glory, all of his presence, all of his wonder, with exceeding joy. His joy. I thought it was his joy. And see, this is the way my pathetic mind works. All right, Jack, you made it. All right. No, that joy is, it's my joy. I'm going to be standing in front of him. You're going to be standing in front of him with exceeding joy. Man, we need to focus on this more. We need to meditate on this more. The next thing that we see here is that we're assured of his reception. He's going to take us in. He's going to receive us. He won't turn us away. We can be assured of his reception. It's going to be a beautiful moment, and we look forward to that. The third point that we see tonight is assurance belongs to the believer. Assurance belongs to the believer, and that is we're assured of who he is. He says in verse 29, read it with me, and we'll be done here shortly. If you know, you ought to underline that word, that he is righteous, if you know that. The word know here means to know by divine perception. God gives that to you. God is holy. You know that? He's holy. He is holy. Do you guys understand that the Bible tells us that we cannot look at God? It will kill us. That's why God has revealed both Old and New Testament through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because God in totality, it would kill us. But yet the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. How is that going to be possible? Because we will be, are you ready for this? We will be as holy and as pure as Christ is himself. Now watch this. According to pure biblical theology, according to the vantage point of God himself. Notice I left you out. Not your vantage point, not mine. But according to God's vantage point now, looking at you. Are you listening? You are just as righteous as Jesus Christ is now. I don't feel like it. I know, same here. But you've got to understand something. Those who are in Christ have been completely given the righteousness of Jesus as, let me put it this way, and this is not accurate, as a covering. It's more than a covering. But when the Father looks at us, when the Holy Spirit looks at us, he sees Christ. This is Christian theology. If that's true, I'm liberated. You mean God sees me that way? There's no greater thing, there's no greater power on this earth than for someone to get encouragement from another. When somebody says, you know what, I'm behind you. I'm with you. God says, I'm behind you. I'm with you. Why? Because of the holy purity of my Son, whom you're in. What does saved really mean? Either you're battling tonight to earn that, and you'll never earn it, or you're saved. And yeah, we struggle from day to day with our physical and spiritual weaknesses, but positionally, where is your citizenship? It's in heaven. There's nothing that's allowed in heaven that is profane or violates. Isn't that incredible? That God looks at you right now and he says, Kathy or John or Mike, you're as clean as my Son. When my Son Jesus said to you, now you are clean by the washing of the water of the word which I have spoken unto you, the Father says, I believe my Son. And I saw his blood offered up. I tell you, Sunday we're going to be talking about Christ and redemption. You'll hear more about just how powerful the blood of Christ is. But are you ready for this? Maybe you won't receive it from me, so I'll quote it from the one whom I read it from. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great English scholar, said this, that to every born-again Christian, they are more righteous by the decree of God than Adam ever was in his Garden of Eden condition or state. And he went on to explain that you and I in Christ are more righteous than Adam ever was before the fall, because Adam was righteous by creation, by creature state. We are righteous by the declaration of God Himself through Jesus Christ. Question: was Adam equal to Jesus Christ in righteousness? No. But does the Bible say that Christ has imputed to us His righteousness? Yes. Then why are we having such a hard time? We have such low thoughts. As gloriously empty as that tomb is in Jerusalem, as factual as that beautiful truth is, so we are emptied from our lives of old. The old things have passed away. And we are assured. We are assured, secondly, of who we are. I want you to meditate on this for a second. Look at that. Look at that photograph. There it is. It's not only empty. Many of us have been inside of it. It looks empty from here, doesn't it? As empty as there is a tomb in Jerusalem, so empty is the tomb of our old lives. We're new creations in Christ. Paul didn't make that up. Neither did you make that promise to God. Look at that photograph. When he rose from the dead, he guaranteed our position in him. Oh, it was something for him to die. Don't get me wrong. But it was better that he rose from the dead. Because that's proof. How sure? The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will raise our vile bodies up also. Wow. Hey, we can almost start believing this. We should, all the way. And then finally, we end here tonight. And I want you to just think for a moment. Honestly, are you sure? Are you sure for yourself tonight? I don't want this to be the end of just another service. Are you struggling? Is it unbelief? Is it hard for you to realize that God really wants you unconditionally? I don't know how to tell you any more than this. It is true. He wants you. Does it make you feel any better then that He's taken the foolish people of this world and decided to save them? Does that help you a little bit? Does it help you that the Bible seems to clearly indicate that the misfits seem to be God's kids? Last night, maybe you watched Nova. Did you watch as they were talking about the light slowing down and the universe and time travel and how Einstein's theories are just so spectacular, and I believe given by God. And they talked about how, I mean, I was just, yes, my family, I was beside myself last night. I was yelling at the TV, trying to get those guys to understand. These great, great Nobel scientists were saying, we believe that there's a parallel universe right next to us, living right in between you and I. It could be going on. Emmanuel Velikovsky, in his book Worlds in Collision, wrote so long ago that it's theoretically possible. And now scientists are saying physically possible in the realm of quantum physics that there could be a train going right through the middle of the sanctuary right now, just like sound waves are from radio stations. We just have to tune into it, that there's a parallel universe. Well, it's not a train. It's an angel or a demon or it's God. God is allowing science to get so close that they're starting to flirt with eternity. And they don't even know it. And did you, if you saw the program, I see some of your heads nodding, where Stephen Hawking was there. Did you see him? He's the man that's terribly disfigured, probably the smartest man in the world. He can't even speak anymore. A computer speaks for him. I don't remember the title of his book, but I bought his book and I read, and at the last chapter of his book, Stephen Hawking, pray for that man. He's just, you look at him and you just, he's just so physically disfigured from his birth defects and everything that he's gone through. And he's such an incredible intellect. And then at the end of his book, he says that all of our study and all of our research and everything that we do may well take us to the place of coming to grips that God has created it all. And last night I told my family, I said, you know what? We need to pray for his salvation, and I pray that he'd get saved. If God wants us, don't you think it's natural as a loving parent that you would be assured of your relationship with him? My heart would break if my child said to me, I don't think you love me, really. I've been thinking about it a lot. I'm not saying this out of emotions. I'm not saying this to manipulate. I'm saying this because, you know, for months I've been thinking and I've come to the conclusion that you don't love me. You know what? Suicide would be better than to hear something like that. That would be horrible. Lord, I know, I love your Bible. I read it. I honestly do adore it. It's the greatest thing. I love your people. I love your church. And you know, I can tell people about Jesus. And I can even tell them with some passion. But Lord, really honestly, down deep inside, concerning myself personally, I don't really think that you love me all that much. How silly that is. Think about how silly it is. Let's pray right now. Let's bow our heads, all of us, tonight, and let's settle the account. Let's just change that. Let's just determine tonight, on this evening, Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd forgive us believers of our unbelief. Lord, that you would receive now my little faith that says to you, Jesus, I want to have a new type of relationship with you. I want to have a new start. I want to have a new beginning. And I want to read your word, and from this moment on, take it personally, apply it personally, and go forward with it with great boldness. I want to be able to make it as my own what I tell others about you. I boast about you, Lord. I brag about you. I argue with them in a godly way to bring them to you. And I know my name would love to be written there. And maybe it is written there. But Lord, I don't want to have the maybes anymore. Tonight while we're praying, if that's your heart this evening, tell him now, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me with your strength. longer be distracted by the voices. By the wooing of the crowd. Jesus, tonight I set my sights on you. Holy and eternal God, who bled for me.